Oh, aren't you thankful for the love of God this morning? You know, He loves, part of this song that we don't go into very often, but it goes, He loves like a hurricane. You ever seen a hurricane? It just sweeps across everything in its path. And a lot of times it can just level things, just take things completely out of the picture. And that's what His love does for you. It comes in like a hurricane. And any sin in your life, it just sweeps it away. It just washes it away. Just pushes it away. Just removes it out of your life, out of your path. He loves like a hurricane. And friends, I want to encourage you today that God loves you. Regardless of any fault or failure or fall, He loves you. Regardless of your performance, your behavior, He loves you. And that's why today we're going to take communion. When you came in, you probably got a little contraption. It's got some juice on the bottom of it. A little wafer on the top of it. And we're going to put ourselves in remembrance this whole service of the amazing love God has for us. We're going to do things a little bit differently today. I'm just going to minister to you. We're not going to even raise the lights. I'm just going to minister. We're going to talk about what this means. And then at the end of the service, the praise and worship team is going to come back up, and we're going to sing this again and receive communion during worship. So you can be seated this morning. The band, you guys can stay up here, and singers, you guys can be seated over there. And let's just talk about this a little bit today. Let's just make mention of what this is. Is it just a cracker, just a little bit of juice? What really is this? You know, over the last couple of weeks, we've talked about overcoming sin. I know it's been everyone's favorite subject, talking about that. But we know, if we're honest with ourselves, how important that subject is. Because I'm sure you've seen what sin can do. Maybe you've seen it in the life of someone else. In the life of a father, or life of a relative, or a life of a friend. Or maybe you've even seen it in your own life, what sin can do. The havoc it can wreak, the pain it can cause. And so we said, in order to be free from sin, you and I have to know that there's something that comes before sin. We said, before I have ever sinned, before you have ever sinned, there was something that came before sin. And if we don't know how to handle it, we're going to keep sinning. We said what comes before sin is temptation. The enemy comes in your life, he comes in mine, and he elicits our flesh and tries to solicit it to go against what we know is right in our heart. And so we've been talking about how to be set free from temptation, to understand what temptation is after. But today I want to talk about what comes after sin. See, just like sin has something that comes before it in temptation, sin also has something that comes after it. After you've been tempted, and after you have yielded to that temptation and sinned, there's something that the enemy brings right after that. It's something called guilt, shame, regret. And guilt is not just something you feel, it's an attack you're under. Just like temptation is not just your flesh being tempted, there's a tempter bringing that temptation. Guilt is not just something you're feeling yourself. The enemy is bringing guilt to you. Because just as temptation is dangerous, So is guilt. And so in Jesus' ministry, he would talk about these issues a lot. He'd talk about temptation. He'd talk about guilt. Because in order to be free from sin, you have to know how to handle both of these things. One of the times he talked about guilt was in a whole chapter of Luke, chapter 15. A beautiful story there. In fact, there's three stories. And you see in Luke chapter 15, verses 1 and 2, Jesus is talking to some sinners. I mean, they're sinners. People know they're sinners. Some sinners and some publicans, and also right next to him are some very religious people, the Pharisees. And we read that the sinners drew near to Jesus. Sinners liked Jesus. They weren't repelled by him. They liked him. They liked Jesus. They liked being around him. They liked listening to him. There was just something about him that they couldn't find in religion. And how many of you know, in Christians, there ought to be something about us that sinners see in us that they can't find in religion? What is it? It was love. But the Pharisees, they didn't like the fact that Jesus allowed the sinners and publicans to draw near unto him. So they judged and criticized the sinners, and they judged and criticized Jesus. And on this particular day, in this particular chapter, he's got both people in his audience. He's got the Pharisees and he's got the sinners. And so he's going to preach a message to explain to the Pharisees why he's treating the sinners the way he's treating them. So he gives us three stories. Jesus tells one after the other with hardly a breath between them. The first story goes like this. I'm sure you're familiar with it. He said there was a shepherd who had 100 sheep, and one sheep went away. One sheep went astray. Now the shepherd still had 99 sheep, and most people would be satisfied with still having the 99. The shepherd could very easily make an excuse as to why one went astray. Well, they were just a rebellious sheep. Or, you know, I've still got my 99 sheep. Who cares about the one that went astray? But not this shepherd. In fact, this shepherd can't rest until he's recovered the one sheep that he has lost. He's not satisfied with the 99 he has. He goes out and leaves the 99 and goes after the one who went astray. And he doesn't stop searching for it until he finds it. He doesn't stop when he gets tired. He doesn't stop when he gets frustrated. He only stops when he finds what he's looking for. And he picks up the sheep who went astray on its own will and picks it up and puts it on his shoulders and carries it back into the flock. And he said when it's back to the flock, he rejoices because that which was lost is now found. And Jesus said, so is the kingdom of heaven when one of these sinners comes back to the flock. Then he tells another story. He said there was a woman who had 10 coins, and she loses one. She's not satisfied with the 9 that she has. She wants the one that she lost. She wants it back. So she flips the whole house upside down. I mean, she's looking underneath the furniture. I mean, she's pulling up the cushions. She's taking off the curtains. I mean, she's shaking everything loose to see if she can find her coin. And she doesn't stop looking for it until she finds it. And finally, she sees the little glimmer of it, and she grabs a hold of it, and she rejoices. And Jesus said, so is the kingdom of heaven. Just like a lady would rejoice over one coin that was found, all of heaven rejoices when someone who was lost has now been found. Then he tells another story right after this one. You know this story. We talked about it a couple of weeks ago. He said there was a father who had 2 sons, and to both he divided his inheritance unto them. And one of the sons made a decision to walk away from the father, so he did. He on purpose left the father's house. Maybe you can relate to this. He knew what he was doing was wrong, but he did it anyway. And he left the Father's house and went out and sinned. Oh, he sinned. He knew what he was doing, but he was having fun doing it. And finally, the weight of that sin crushed him. The secret of that sin was crushing him. He was alone. He was hurting. He was broken. He was without his relationship with his Father. And he came to himself one day, just woke up one day and said, you know what? Even if I go back to the Father's house and he just makes me one of his hired servants, I would have a better life than the life I have right now. So he picks himself up and starts walking back to the Father's house. And you know what we see the Father doing? Now, this is a very wealthy man. This is a very rich man. He's got an estate he could be managing. He's got possessions he could be enjoying. But you know what we see the Father doing when the son is coming home? He's not enjoying his possessions. He's not managing his estate. We get the impression from Jesus that ever since the son left, the Father has been waiting. The father has been looking. Looking for what? Looking for his son that was lost to come home. That every morning he would wake up with the anticipation that the son who walked away from him would be the son who would walk back to him. And when he sees the son afar off, he runs to him. Runs. You ever seen an old man run? It's never pretty. He runs to him. Somebody said, how do you know? I feel that way. I told my wife, I said, I don't know what it is now, but when I go out to work out, they'll tell me to run, and I'll tell them, I haven't stretched yet. I can remember like just a couple of years ago, you tell me to run. I could run, but now I got to stretch. The old man didn't even stretch. He just ran. He just ran. He ran. Ran to his son and embraces him and hugs him. And kisses him. And the son pushes away. You know what he says? He says, look, I am not worthy. I am not worthy to be called your son. Just make me like one of your servants. I'm not worthy for full restoration. I'm not worthy of full blessing, of full love. Just love me a little and accept me back as a servant in your household. But the father acted like he didn't even hear him. It's amazing. He acted like he didn't even hear him. And he tells the son, shh. And he calls over his servants and says, put a ring on his finger. Put the best robe on his back. Put sandals on his feet. Go kill the fatted calf. Bessie, yes, Bessie. Go kill Bessie. We're having a party tonight, boys. Why? Because that which was lost is now found. See, Jesus is talking to these religious people and these very unreligious people. And he's preaching to both. And he's telling the Pharisees, you want to know why I'm here? You know why? And want to know why the Son of God is fellowshipping and eating with sinners? Because that's what God sent me for. I am the shepherd who goes after that which was lost until I find it. I am that woman who would turn a whole house upside down to find one coin. I am a picture of the Father who's waiting for a son to come home. Jesus is saying, God sent me to recover that which was lost. And he's telling the sinners that when you walk away from me, and we've all done it. He's telling the sinners that when you violate my will, and we've all done it. That I am not sitting in heaven disappointed with you. That I am not saying I'm going to close you off and teach you a lesson. He's saying, all you sinners, you need to know something. You know why I'm eating with you? You know why I'm sitting with you? It's not you were drawn to me, I've been drawn to you. See, you left me, you walked away from me. But when you walked away from me, you did not get rid of me. In fact, I'll leave everything to come after you. And when I find you, I am not going to rebuke you. I am not going to judge you. I am not going to condemn you. When I find you and you come home, I am going to rejoice over you. I'm going to pour out my love upon you. When you sin, you need to know He's not waiting to judge you. He's waiting for you to come home. He says, when you come, you're not going to have to knock on my door. I've been knocking on yours. When you make a move towards me, I run towards you. And He runs towards the Son, and He grabs us. And we're like the prodigal, because we know, like he knew, I've blown it. I have missed it. And the prodigal says something that I'm sure we've all felt. Maybe you've never said it, but we've all felt this way. I'm not worthy of all of this. All this love, all of this forgiveness. I'm not worthy of all of this. I'm not good enough for this. I haven't been good enough. And with this, it's funny, because here's Christ saying, I want complete restoration with those who have walked away. And we're saying, but don't make me worthy. Because in our minds, we know that when there are mistakes, there has to be consequences, right? We live in a culture that when there is a mistake, there is punishment. When you mess up, there are consequences. And so we take that over into our relationship with Christ, and when we do wrong, we feel like we have to pay a price. In fact, when we do wrong and we choose not to be guilty, we almost feel guilty for not feeling guilty enough. You ever felt that way before? I should be more guilty than this. Surely it can't be that easy that I just go to Him, confess my sin, and then He's faithful and just to forgive me of my sin and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Surely I need to tell Him I'll pray more. Surely I'll need to tell Him that I'll go to church more. Surely I'll need to tell Him that I'll do some type of work that will make up for the mistake I've made. Because surely it can't be that easy just to receive His love. And God is standing there and He says, you know what? Let's just be honest. You're exactly right. You're telling me there needs to be consequences to your sin. You're right. There needs to be. You're telling me there needs to be some type a punishment for your mistake. That's what you're saying. That's what I'm saying. You're right. There needs to be. You're telling me there should be some type of pain for what you did. You're right. Because no matter how hard we try, the wages of sin is still death. And so you know what He says? He says, you're right. You're right. So here's what I did. I sent my Son, Jesus, who was perfect, who was the spotless lamb. And I sent Him to earth, and He was tempted in every point, yet He was without sin. And on this earth, He performed miracles, and on this earth, He demonstrated mercy, particularly to people who felt like they were unworthy of it. In fact, in that culture, women were looked down upon. And in all these situations, you see men throwing women down at the feet of Jesus saying, judge this. Jesus meets a woman by the well, and she thinks she is going to be judged for her immorality. And in every case, Jesus is showing this abundant, amazing mercy. And they take this Jesus, and at the end of His life, you know what they do? They mock Him. They rip out his beard. They torture him. They beat him. They hit him. Literally ball up their fist and hit him with no recourse on his part. They take him and they nail him to a cross. They take him and they put a crown of thorns on his head and mock him and call him the King of the Jews. They take a spear and they thrust it in his side. And God says, you really think that there needs to be punishment to your sin? You're exactly right. You think that there needs to be consequences to your actions? You have hit the nail on the head. So I sent my son Jesus, and he was wounded for your transgressions, and he was bruised for your iniquities. That Jesus paid the price for Joel Sims' failures. That Jesus on his cross paid the price for my faults. He paid the price for my mistakes. He paid the price for your sins. And when you miss it and you feel like there needs to be pain, you need to remember that there was pain. There was pain on Calvary because Jesus would rather go to hell for you than live in heaven without you. So he comes and he asks us to come just as we are. And he wipes it all away because of the price that Jesus paid. I love the story Brother Hagin told, Kenneth E. Hagin. I went to his Bible school, Rhema Bible Training Center. And years and years ago, Brother Hagin's now go home to be with the Lord, but years and years ago, he had a vision. And in the vision, he saw Jesus. Oh, can you imagine? I can't wait to see the Master. Oh, I can't wait. I can't wait to see the Master. And he sees Jesus, and he falls down on his feet. Brother Hagin falls down at Jesus' feet and won't look up. And Jesus tells him, stand up and look at me. And Brother Hagin's response was, I can't, for I am not worthy to look upon your face. Have you ever felt that way, unworthy, unworthy of God, like the prodigal felt, unworthy of God's best, that maybe he'll receive me into his house, but I'm not worthy of his best. I mean, after all, I have missed it. After all, I have made mistakes, and I know he loves me, but I'm not worthy of all this attention. I'm not worthy of all this blessing. I mean, I have missed it. And Brother Hagin said, I'm not worthy to look upon your face. He's at the feet of Jesus. And I love what Jesus said. Brother Hagin said, Jesus rebuked him. He rebuked him. And he said, get on your feet, for I have made you worthy. I have made you worthy. What the prodigal didn't understand and what we fail to understand is that our worth to God is not based on our works. If it was, some of us could boast. But our worth towards God is based not on our works, but based off of the love that God has for us. And so that's what we stand in. We stand in his love. That's why we can pray big, bold prayers, because of his love. That's why we can be confident in ourselves, even with our own weaknesses and faults and insecurities and failures, because I'm not alone. The prodigal said, I'm not worthy of your best. Maybe I can receive your love and get back in your house, but surely I'm not worthy of your best. I felt that way. When we were designing this facility, we went to go look at other facilities and look at their sanctuaries and cafes and children's departments and all those things. And one of the churches I went to was in South Lake, Texas, a church called Gateway Church, Pastor Robert Morris. And we went over to their church to kind of meet with them and walk through their facility. And they kind of let us just take a free walk at the end of it. And I walked in their sanctuary and stood on the stage. And I saw this massive auditorium, probably seats anywhere between 4,000 to 5,000. I see this huge auditorium. And I had these thoughts come up to my mind. I could never build this. And it wasn't that I didn't think I could believe God for the finances to build it. It was, even if I had the money to build it, I would never build it. Because I didn't believe I could fill it. See, I used to think that one of the reasons why, or the main reason why, people don't have a better life than the one that they have right now is because they don't have faith in God. And I've just always thought that if I could get people to have faith in God, they could have a greater life than the one they have right now. But you know what I found to be true? I've been pastor now for about 12 years. You know what I found to be true, not only in the lives of the people I pastor, but in my own life as well? That it's not just a matter of people having faith in God. You know what I found most people miss it? They have faith in God. They just don't have any faith in themselves. They believe God could do it. They don't believe they could do it. That they would be worthy of it. That I'm not blank enough. Talented enough, anointed enough, called enough, I'm not special enough, pretty enough, educated enough. And because of what I am not, I can't do A, B, or C. And I looked at that auditorium, thought I could never build that. And so when we came to build this sanctuary, I actually built it a lot smaller than I knew in my heart I should have built it. And it wasn't because we ran out of money. We didn't. We had plenty of money. We paid it off in 2.5 years. It's because I didn't think I could fill it. What do you think you're unworthy of? And finally, the Lord dealt with me. And he spoke this phrase to my heart, that insecurity is the highest insult you could give God. Insecurity is the highest insult you could give God. Well, why? Let me put it this way. I've got a little girl. She's my pride and joy, Avery Sims. I mean, she is just beautiful in every way. She's 7 years old. She loves to draw, paint, anything with arts and crafts, the kid loves. You get her out on a soccer field, she just can't do it. But God bless her, she's trying. But with that, she just loves to paint. She's, you know, you got to train up your child according to their bent. But with this, she loves to paint. And what if she worked for like, oh, I don't know, an hour and a half, 2 hours, on a painting, on a drawing, and she brought it down the steps. And she showed it to me. She said, Daddy, Daddy, look at what I drew. There's a competition at school I want to enter it into. I think it can get first place. And I hold it up and I say, I don't know. I mean, look at it, honestly. Look at this failure over here. You messed that up completely. You just ruined that whole left-hand side. And that grass, look, you didn't even make it right. It's supposed to look kind of wavy. And what'd you do that for? I know you feel like it could win the first place over at the school, but you know what, honey? I don't think we should even bother entering in that picture. In fact, we'll just hang it up on the fridge, you know, for a day or two. And what do you think that'd do to her? It'd crush her. It would wound her. Why? She made it. She made it. It was her creation. It was her design. It was formed. It was fashioned after what she saw in her heart. And we go to God and we say, well, God, I couldn't do that because, you know, I'm just not enough. And And we may not go to him directly and say it, but when's the last time people have prayed big, bold prayers? When's the last time they asked God for something truly spectacular? And how many people are just like the prodigal, settling, willing to settle for a lesser version of the life that God had formed simply because they don't think they're worthy of it? Well, God, you know, I'm not blank enough. I don't have enough of this. Or look at them, Lord, they're prettier than I am. They're more anointed than I am. They're smarter than I am. They're more educated than I am. They had different parents than I had. I'm not enough. Like Moses, you remember Moses? A bush was on fire talking to Moses. Forget the roof being on fire. A bush was on fire talking to Moses. And God speaks to Moses and says, Moses, I've called you to greatness. And Moses says, awesome, God, I believe you're great, but who am I? Who am I to live that kind of life? I'm not enough. My mouth, it's not right. I try to talk right, but it doesn't talk right. I'm not enough. And you know what God said? Who made your mouth, Moses? Who made your mouth? And when we go to God, it's like taking that picture and saying, God, I don't think this is right enough. This is right enough. This is so I can't be where you need me to be. And God is insulted. He's crushed. Why? He made you. He formed you. He fashioned you. You were in his heart before you were in his hand. You were in his heart before you were in your mother's womb. He anointed you and destined you to do something great. And all he's saying is, I just need you to see it. But we go to God and say, I know you made me, but I've messed up me. I know you made this, but I messed up this. And so Jesus comes to us and he says, okay, I need you to do something then. You think you've messed it up? Okay. I need you to do something then. I need you to periodically get together as a church, and I need you to do something in remembrance of something. I need you to get together, and I don't need you to remember your mistakes, faults, or failures. I don't need you to remember your insecurities. I don't need you to remember how you're not enough or how you missed it here or missed it there. I don't need you to remember all this. I need you to come together and do something in remembrance, not of you. I need you to do something in remembrance of me. I need you to remember that my body was broken for you, that I paid the price for your failure, that I have paid the price for your mistakes. My body was broken so that your life can be whole. And you may have broken your life, but my healing power can come in and make it as what is broken whole. I mend broken hearts, it's what I do. But you've been thinking about you and you haven't been thinking about me. So just please stop. Stop talking about it. Stop telling me how you feel. And remember me. Forget you just for a minute and remember me. Do this in remembrance of me. I was broken for you. And he said, after you do that with the wafer, take the juice and remember me, that my blood was poured out for your sins. And my blood did not cover your sins. It washed them away. Not just the little ones either. Not just the little white lies that you're okay with talking about. It washed away all the ones you don't want to talk about. It washed away all the ones you're afraid about people finding out about. That my blood has washed them all away. And you may feel unworthy, but Jesus is saying, I have made you worthy. You were worth my blood. You were worth my son. I have made you worthy. So don't you dare act like you're not worthy. Who are you to determine your worth when I made you? If you were worth my son, if I'd give you him, how much more freely will I give you all things? You kidding me? Telling me what you're not worth? You were worth Jesus. So he said, just forget you for a minute. Just forget you. Turn to your neighbor and say, forget you. Forget you. Just forget you. Who are we remembering today? Jesus. So we're going to worship the Lord to close out the service. And at some point during this, put yourself in remembrance of him. And you take that little wafer and you break it. And you take that juice and you drink it. And you remind yourself that Jesus Christ himself has made you worthy, not just of God's love, but of God's best as well. Amen. Come on up, guys. Come on up, singers. Let's worship the Lord this morning. You guys go ahead. At some point during the worship, just take communion with us.
Paid it all. And we thank you, Lord. We're so thankful, God. Oh, we love you, Lord. Oh, we love you. Oh, we love you, Lord. Because you first loved us. Oh, the blood of Jesus.
You know that now? I mean, do you really know that now? That He loves you. He loves you, friend. And you didn't have to earn it. You don't have to deserve it. He has set His love on you. And He will never take it away. He loves Joel. He loves John. He loves Dean. He loves Marcus. He loves Tabitha. He loves Jay. He loves Marco. He loves each and every one of us. He loves you. He loves you, friend. He loves you. He just needs you to follow Him, to run to that love. And I'll end this series with how we started it. Jesus has given us this promise that if we follow Him, He will make us. He'll make you what you need to be. He just needs you to follow. And don't you dare for 1 minute give an excuse as to why you can't follow because of something you did. No, friend, that's a trap. It's the trap of guilt. Follow Him. And He will make you all that you need to be. Amen. But we're not going to end the service with video announcements today. We want you remembering the love of God, not an announcement. But before we leave, I do want to pray with you. Let's just bow our heads. Father, we come before You today. We love You, Lord, so much. And I thank You, Lord, for each and every person here. Let them be rooted, let them be grounded in the love that You have for them. Father, I thank You, You bless them, You increase them. I thank You that when people leave today and those who are giving their tithes and offerings, I thank You, Lord, that as they're partnering with You, You partner with them. As they're expanding Your kingdom, expand their kingdom. So they can be mighty in the earth for You and Your purposes. We love You, Lord, so much today. And we thank You that You seal this message in our hearts. Let us never forget it. In Jesus' name, amen. If you need prayer for anything at all today, at the end of the service,